You're fine, Chuck. I'm just going to read a couple passages. First, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Daryl had some surgery on his face. He will not be here this morning. I think he'll be able to shower this afternoon, and hopefully we'll see him this evening, but he won't be here this morning, so I'm going to try and fill in and pick up the mantle where he left off, because he did a good job, and continue on in 1 Corinthians. But I first want to read 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 16. And since it was last minute, I didn't get a chance to print out outlines, but hopefully when I get to chapter 9 and 10, I'll have those done for y'all. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. Also now turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Psalm 119, 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks, is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed. who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We come to you humbly. We come to you as your servants. We have a thirst for your word and a hunger for your understanding as we continue to open up your words that are given for instruction and guidance to us. Be with those that are teaching our children, that they can continue to build up those minds and keep that hunger for them. Continue each one of us each day as we continue to strive to do your will. Be with us as we study. Be with us as we continue to be guided. In Jesus' precious name, we believe and pray. Amen. Amen. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we know that in this section, chapter 7 through 11, that Paul is now answering some questions that were given to him. He says he's answering these questions, and he tells them, I've written these so you may have understanding. And the marriage obligations is the ones that we first talked about. It talked about the case of celibacy or marriage, abstinence should be not a commonplace in marriage, and principles of marriage. And as we went through the verses, it said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning these things of which you wrote me. So that was his purpose. He was writing these to them so they may have understanding. He was giving instructions in the first 7 verses to the unmarried and widows. He was also giving instruction to Timothy about young widows. He also gave us reason for divorce and remarriage. Now, divorce and remarriage, we know, and we'll talk about that later, are the principles that Jesus gave us in the Gospels, also back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, but Daryl brought out Genesis chapter 2, you know, that man was given to woman as a helpmeet, and that it's a man and a woman. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14, Chuck, can you read that for me? 1 Timothy 5:14. Yes, sir. All right, and then Matthew 19:9. Larry, can you read that for me? Matthew 19:9.
Fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, hath committed adultery.
And so this was Jesus talking and giving us the reasons for marriage and divorce. But Paul wasn't talking about that. He was talking about some of these other things that they were saying. So let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, and where he writes, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I." Now, was Paul married? No. Was Peter married? Yes. Okay, so they're both apostles. So there was no commandment that said an apostle couldn't marry, right? No, but Paul said, even as I. Why? Why was Paul unmarried? Well, he was going through all his journeys, his trials. He was killed, or at least they thought he was killed. They left him for dead. He was going to be persecuted, and he was going to have a hard life. So he didn't have opportunity for marriage, and that's why he didn't marry. He wasn't saying that you had to do that. That was a commandment. You shouldn't be married. He said, as I am, because of the trials that I've been going through. And Paul tells the married, don't depart if you're married already. And he says, either party should not leave the marriage, but be reconciled. And now in verses 10 through 14, he starts to talk about a little bit about some unequal yoking or some as they call it, a mixed marriage. And we think of that a little bit differently today. But he's talking about what? Christians and non-Christians, or believers and non-believers at the time. Now, Jesus didn't talk about that when he laid out the principles for marriage and divorce, because had the church been established yet? No. Okay, and so Paul is giving them some additional information so that they would know. So, 10 through 14. Now to the Mary I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he's going back to what Jesus had said, and we read a portion of that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Because the only reason was fornication. Someone stepped out, and the innocent party who stepped out was free to remarry. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about being divorced because of being believers or unbelievers. And then he lumps them together in verse 12. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord. So he's saying, okay, this is what I'm giving you. Jesus hadn't laid these principles out, so I'm giving this to you. Say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So who's the believer here? The husband. Who's the non-believer? But he also reverses that, right? What if the wife's the believer and the husband's not the believer? Same thing, right? Doesn't matter. It says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So being a Christian or a non-Christian, is that a reason to be divorced? No, okay. And why was that? Why was that? Why was that a principle?
Well, the believing could influence the
non-believing
to obey.
Okay. And I personally am a part of that. My wife was born and raised in the church. I was not. I was raised in denomination. She married me before I became a Christian, but during our marriage, and then moving here and doing some study, I realized that I needed to do this. Her principles helped influence me. And thank goodness she did. She helped influence me, so I knew what I needed to do. It's like I needed to study and find out the answer for myself, because I don't think I had any answers before. And it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by who? The wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the... Okay, so either one of them would have influence. And we hope that would be true, right? So even today, that may happen, that we have unbelievers versus believers, right? And we know that they may have influence, right? You're going to be with them 24/7 pretty much, right? Well, maybe the times we're just sleeping and the times we're working, but you have influence over that person, and you would think that they would be also then set apart and follow Christ. And it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, Otherwise, your children would be what? But now they are? Meaning what? Well, now they have a chance to understand the truth, right? And we'll talk about, you know, some of the Old Testament principles in a minute. So Paul addresses another questions, and those about married persons that is not a Christian, and they say that we should stay in this relationship. The partner over time may see the benefit from living that Christian life. Now, God had told the Jews and the Hebrews what not to do back in the Old Testament. Don't what? If you're going to marry, don't give your sons and daughters to who? The world, right? To the Gentiles, right? Those Gentiles are bad. But what was really saying? It wasn't they were bad. What were they going to do? Influence them, lead them astray. Have we seen that time and again? Yes, we've seen that time and again. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Can you read that for me, Jake? Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Or unfaithfulness. You know, we have now influence, and now they were starting to water down the seed of the Jews and the Hebrews, and they now were being pulled astray and starting to worship idols. Ken, can you read Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 15? Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 15 for me.
Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, but with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth.
Right, so we have the questions. Weren't you not one? Weren't you in the Spirit? Weren't you together? And we wanted you together so that you would bring offspring that also be raised up and follow God. And in verse 15 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it kind of gives us a conclusion of those verses before, 10 through 14. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now that verse alone, like Chuck says, you know, we have to have help to misunderstand the scripture. That verse alone, some people have taken, see, if they're unequally yoked, if there's a Christian and non-Christian, that gives them another reason to divorce. Is that teaching that practice? No, it's not teaching that practice, right? Jesus had laid out already what the practice was and what the principles were, but the people today are now taking that out of context, out of chapter 7. They're stripping it out and says, see, if this person doesn't want to stay married, now we have a reason that they can now be divorced. But God has called us to peace. He wants us to be peaceable. In Romans 12, 18, and I'll read that. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes in a marriage it's difficult. We all have our disagreements at times, but it's important that we work on it. Staying in chapter 7 of Corinthians, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul gives those two questions. So you have the influence, and you have that chance that even if they're not a Christian, by your faith, by your walk, by your understanding, you then could save them. Let's turn to some of that principles at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Clay, can you read that for me? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And we've studied this with Chuck before, but it has some good principles that we need to bring out again. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Lord, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whom God if you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror.
Does this principle also apply to a husband who is a believer and a wife who's a non-believer? Yes. It doesn't necessarily say I should submit to my wife, but I should also have, right? I should be able to persuade them with my conduct and not a word. I should be able to be, you know, adorned with humbleness. I should be, my outward appearance should be that I have the fear of the Lord in that direction. And so by what? How much influence would we have over the unbeliever? How much influence? When do we have influence? Okay. But really, when is that influence the most, I guess, important? Or when would that influence be done and not seen by people?
When there's
conflict. How about when you're alone by yourselves, right? Even with children, there's times where husband and wives are alone together. And that influence is, I guess, more powerful than just, you got to do this, you got to do this. If I tell my wife, you have to do this. All right, women, why do you laugh? Clay, you're going to go, Tabitha, you got to do this. Tony, Noel, you got to do this. All right, does that work in helping influence someone to do something? No, no. So it's that what? It's that meek spirit, that humbleness, that strength of heart. Larry, how do you get your wife to do something you want? You forcibly tell her, right? Angela, I'm thinking no. Persuade, right?
Okay.
And it works much better when it's a mutual thing, right? Yes. And sometimes if you're doing a task, the other one, oh well, let me help you do that task, whatever it may be, because they want to do that. Now, Paul gives the two options of divorce separation occurs because of being a Christian married to a non-Christian, right? He says, okay, here's your two options. What are the two options? Remain married or stay single, right? We can separate, we can divorce, but doesn't give me this opportunity to remarry, right? When Jesus laid out all these commandments on divorce and remarriage, he addressed the situation, he did not address the situation about being yoked with a believer or a non-believer. But did Paul teach anything that changes that? So in 1 Corinthians 7:15, there's nothing there that says, oh, well, if you're married to an unbeliever, that's okay, you can be divorced, that's all right. Is Paul contradicting what Jesus had laid out? And we have studied this before. Jesus laid this out in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, 19, 1 through 12, Mark 6, 14 through 29, and Mark 10, 1 through 12. And also in the Old Testament, it marks out divorce in Deuteronomy 24. Remember, when Jesus was questioned on this, right? You know, what do you think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, right? They were trying to trap him. And he says, yeah. Yes.
So to me, it answers itself that you're still married.
Right. Because even if we separate, right, he said, well, it's better for you to stay unmarried, but if you could, reconcile. Yeah, Chuck.
Well, if you have read any debates on marriage, divorce, which we have and you have too, they want to make a play on the word bondage.
Yes.
The bondage there is not freedom to remarry. The bondage is that the believer doesn't have to leave Christ to follow the unbeliever in their ways. It has nothing to do with getting remarried.
Right, but they want to take that out of context and they want to use it. See, we have it right here. Paul laid out the rules that contradicts Christ. Does the gospel ever contradict itself? Well, no. If God's word contradicts itself, it's not what? It's not truth, right? And normally God's word never contradicts itself. It's we who get the contradiction and misunderstanding. Did you have something, Larry? Right, and you're right. They're stripping it out under context, and they want to justify saying that this is another way that people can be divorced, you know, other than what Jesus had already laid out, what has already been laid out in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And Jesus laid it out pretty straightforward in Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 19, Mark 6, Mark 10, that the only way to be remarried is if you have a partner who committed fornication. They stepped out of the marriage relationship. They had an adulterous affair. But it doesn't say you can't go back to that person who had an adulterous affair, does it? No, it says I could try and rebuild that, but if they don't want to accept that, or they still having an adulterous affair, then me as the innocent party is the only one who can remarry. That's not what this is saying. It's talking about, hey, if we're going to get separated because you don't want to be with me because I'm a Christian, I don't want to divorce you because you're a non-Christian. I still want to be in that relationship. And so if we separate, the only way for me to reconcile is us to reconcile together, not for me to get another marriage. And another thing that people do, they want to say, oh, well, before we were Christians, you know, we were in this marriage, but once I became a Christian, that marriage could be dissolved because I'm a new creature in Christ. Exactly, right? How do they get that? Well, again, they're being helped to misunderstand the scripture, and they think, oh, I can then go ahead and now I'm free to remarry and go into another marriage relationship, and that one's dissolved or done away with. We saw that, right, Chuck? That's who brought that teaching. See, you went really far, but you didn't go far enough. You didn't state that that was dissolved. Right. Yes. Just like a lot of things. Oh, I'm a new creature, so all things in the past are done away with. Yes, my sin is done away with, but if I had stole from somebody, I need to repay them. You know, if I was a murderer, well, I can't do anything to do that. I still have consequences, especially legally, if I had done that. Yes. But it still happens today, and still people are taking this out of context and still taking that liberty onto, oh, well, Paul says, so if Paul says it, that supersedes what Jesus had said, right? Because this letter was written, you know, after the Gospels were written. But we need to make sure we place it in what? The correct context. And again, Scripture should never what? Contradict Scripture. Right. Yes. Any other questions before we move to the next section that he starts addressing other issues with them? Again, that's one of those principles. The principles have been laid out for divorce and remarriage and who was the innocent party. And Paul is just trying to answer the questions they specifically had because they had Christians and non-Christians. Jesus didn't have that problem at the time, right? Why? Because the church hadn't been established yet. Now that the church has established, again, we hope that if we do have a relationship like that, that the Christian has that much influence to eventually cause them to be married or become a servant of God. 1 Corinthians 7, now 17 through 24. And in verse 17 it says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches." Well, what's he talking about? Distributed to each person, called each one. Have we all been called? Did someone call us on the phone and say, "Hey, you've been called"? No. When were you called? When were you called? Okay. When was that for you? Do you remember the day? It may have been a long time ago. I remember the day. You were 14. Okay. Chuck, you were an adult. When did you have that call that you said, "I have to do something"?
And my wife could correct me if I'm wrong. I believe it was 1975.
1975. So mine was May 1991. I was doing studies with J.D. Copeland for the last couple months, and he was at my house on a Tuesday, and it was like, I need to do something right now. So we came down to the building, and I was baptized. I've got a call from Chuck. I got a call from Larry. Hey, people said we need to come now, right? We need to come now. And that's when you decide in your heart, it's time. I have to do this. Jake, do you remember when you decided?
January 4th, 1993.
1:30 a.m. Chuck remembered at what time it was. But you had that overwhelming, I was called. I needed to do something, and I needed to do something now. I needed to remember this is when it happened. And that's a joyous occasion, right? It says, hey, when you were called. But what was happening at the time when we had some of these Jews and Gentiles converted together? There was this principle, and in verse 18 it starts talking about it. There was this principle that says, you were called and you were Gentile. Well, what thing, what physical thing did the Gentiles not do that the Jews did?
Circumcision.
So what did the Jews think that had to be done? If you're going to be saved, you're going to be called, you have to do this. Circumcision. The Gentiles are, why do I need to be circumcised? I was called, I was baptized, I'm following Christ. And now you're saying, as an adult, I need to be circumcised? Now, we think about things today. You know, we have things like medicine and lidocaine and numbing agents. They had a knife. As a male, so if I have to be circumcised as a male, but they don't have to circumcise a woman, because there's nothing to there's nothing to be circumcised. So that seemed contractually strange. So Paul starts to deal with that. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Wait, how do you become uncircumcised? Okay. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. And in verse 19, what does he say? whether you're circumcised, you're not circumcised, uncircumcised, that means absolutely what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But what means something? Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. While you were called while a slave, now he addresses something else, a slave. Now, slavery was that common during that period of time? Yes, yes. And there were some rules even in the Old Testament when it came to slaves that were also Jews and Hebrews. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Okay, if you buy your content, by you being a Christian, by the way you conduct yourself, maybe your slave owner would release you. Then rather use it. For he who is called on the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called, which is free, is Christ's slave. Now, some versions say bondservant, but New King James says slave. And we'll get more into this too. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain as God in that state in which he was called. Well, so Paul makes the point between the Greeks and the Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews, that uncircumcision or circumcision means absolutely nothing. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Tony, can you read that for me? Colossians 3, verse 11.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all.
And Tammy, can you read Romans 12, verse 10.
Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another.
So that's the more important thing, right? We shouldn't be worried about this bond or free. But that was a circumcised, uncircumcised. That was a big deal. Remember in Acts chapter 15, they were having to deal with this question and they got together and they had to hash these things out. Remember, Peter, who did the Gentiles first get saved by? Who came to?
Peter.
And who did he come to? The household of?
Cornelius
in chapter 10. But in Acts 15, they start saying, hey, we have to deal with this problem because it's getting to be a problem. A lot of the Jews are teaching this, right? And so they decided to write a letter and send them by the apostles to the elders and to brethren and to everyone. So Acts 15, 23, verses 29, to the brethren who are in the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Sicily, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. But what did they verify? We gave no such commandment. Right. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we therefore send Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And now here's the things that they tell them, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And then they give their farewell greeting. Let's also turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Bucky, can you read that? Galatians 5, verse 6. And staying in Galatians, Robin, can you read 6:15?
Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love.
And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 15. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 15. Melinda, can you read that for me? Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15.
In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of uncircumcision of the flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them.
And so the law that talked about circumcision and the law that was given to the Jews was the what? Nailed to the cross and done away with. So the circumcision or uncircumcision had nothing at all to do with the new creature that has now presented itself in front of as a new Christian. So what becomes the point of what Paul has answered them? What was the point of these things, of this particular section? What was his big focus? 17 through 24, what was his big focus?
No matter what stage of life that you were in, if you become a Christian, you need to put that first. And don't worry about if you're married or single or slave, it don't matter. You know, that's secondary.
And as long as I put my path on Christ's direction as that new creature, right? What is stated about remaining in a relationship marriage with someone who is a non-believer? Okay, I mean, I find myself as a believer, but my wife or spouse, if I'm husband or wife, is a non-believer. Do I do away with that? No. And how are we called out? What does that mean to be called out? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And I think that's probably the last section we'll get to. And we've studied this before as we studied 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because we are a chosen, what? A royal, a holy, his own, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called, what? Into his, who once were not. Now, who's he talking about there? Gentiles, right. That means us, right? But are now the
people of God.
Okay, so we're different? Do we act different? Do we dress different? Do we speak different? Does the world think we're different? Absolutely. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, I have a few more sections and we'll finish that. Lord willing, either Daryl will be here or I will finish up this section. Thank you for your kind attentions. Appreciate it.